Well, last week as we looked at one of the passages in which Paul gives a testimony to his conversion, through that testimony we saw how easy it is to share the gospel. That was the main point. We didn't go into the details of his conversion story, but simply use it as a means to demonstrate how easy it is for any of us to share the gospel as well. Paul began by telling King Agrippa what he was like before he believed in Jesus, and then how he came to believe, and then lastly, how his life had been radically changed because he now believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the simplest way to introduce someone to the gospel. Explain your life. Tell your life story before and after. It's your story about how the life, death, and resurrection of Christ has changed you. Now, what we did not get to, but that I hope that we will see today, is that we are not able to transform anyone by how well we tell our story, any more than Paul could change Agrippa. You have a wonderful conversion story. At one time, you were dead in sin, but now you are alive in Christ. God made you alive. It's a wonderful, truly amazing story each individual one of us has. But it is not the gospel. It's your conversion story. The gospel is the good news that God became a man who lived a sinless life and offered himself as a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God for the sake of sinners like you and me who cannot earn our own way to heaven. And the proof that he was truly the Son of God is that he did not remain dead. But on the third day, he rose from the dead, was seen by over 500 people, and has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And one day, he will return. The gospel is the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our individual stories cannot change anyone. We can lift people up and make them smile. We can help them to deal with some of the hard things in life and maybe help them make things a little bit easier in their life. But our stories cannot give anyone eternal life. They're wonderful stories of conversion. Amazing stories. But the gospel changes people. We do not. The gospel transforms lives. The gospel is the means that God uses to deliver people from death and bring them into life, from out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. It's the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. It's the gospel, not us. If we claim to be followers of Jesus, we ought to be able to share our story so that we can tell others about Jesus. Just like Paul did. Paul understood. He was merely a tool. He was an instrument in the hands of God who called him out of the legalistic darkness of religiosity and gave him a new life. Paul understood that it is Christ that is proclaimed. He viewed himself as the worst of sinners. He met Christ. The resurrected Lord. He was discipled by the Holy Spirit. He was called by the Father to preach the word to Jews and Gentiles. And that's where we come to Romans chapter 1. And Paul makes this great summary statement of his entire letter to the Romans. His view of the gospel and his calling to proclaim it to Jews and Gentiles, to everyone. And so we start with Paul's attitude toward his own calling. But we are not called to be Paul. But as he said in several other letters, in one way or another, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so there is a sense in which we can look at the apostles, at Paul, and imitate them as they imitate Christ. But we don't have the same calling that Paul had. It was a unique calling by God. But there are aspects of Paul's life that we are to emulate. Look again what he says in verse 14. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The words under obligation, they're interesting, fascinating. They can also be translated as being indebted to. Paul viewed his ministry as if he were paying off a debt to the people that would hear him. He owed them. It was his duty, and he could not put it off. I must, in all ways possible, I must give them the gospel. Now, we don't need to stumble over the Greeks or barbarians, because Paul explains what he means the next phrase. He says, it's to the wise or to the foolish. The Greeks consider themselves to be the intellectual elite. And if you weren't Greek, you were a foolish barbarian. And so Paul was eager. He's simply saying that he is obligated to preach the gospel to anyone and everyone. I am always ready. I am eager to preach the gospel. He lived in such a way that no matter what was occurring around him, he was ready to proclaim Christ. And that's where we start. We ought to be eager and unashamed to make the gospel known. We ought to be eager. We ought to be unashamed. That's exactly what Paul says in verse 15, right? I am eager to preach the gospel. There's a popular paraphrase of the Bible, and it reads, it says it this way. I can't wait to get to you in Rome preaching this wonderful good news of God. And I like the way they phrase it. I can't wait. But I think there's a little misunderstanding there as well. It's not that Paul couldn't wait to get to Rome. Paul couldn't wait to preach the gospel. And I'm excited to get to Rome so that I can do that there. I can't wait, Paul says, to preach the gospel to you in Rome also. He was eager. This was Paul's attitude toward the calling that he received from God. He was always ready to talk about Jesus to anyone that he met. And then in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Yeah, think about that. That's a strange way to say this, isn't it? Why would Paul be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel or to preach the gospel to the Romans? Well, for one thing, the gospel was identified with a poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified. I mean, the Romans had no regard for the Jews, and crucifixion was a very low form of execution. The Romans had no regard. Why? It would have been natural for a Roman to think, why make such a big deal about a Jew who was crucified? He's just a Jew. He probably had it coming. Rome was a proud city, the center of the world. And the gospel comes from Jerusalem, the capital of an insignificant little country that the Romans had already conquered. The Christians in that day were generally not considered to be the elite among society. They were typically common people, even slaves. Rome, however, was known for its great and impressive philosophers. Why pay attention to a fable about a Jew who rose from the dead? Remember, we got a glimpse of that last week when we heard what Festus said to Agrippa as he summarized this case that was left to him by Felix between the Jews and Paul. Do you remember what he said? He said they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead but whom Paul asserted to be alive. This is just a story about a dead man, a dead Jew, that Paul thinks is alive. And it's almost humorous to a Roman. But Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He had confidence. And in verse 16 and 17, he explains why he was so confident. And that leads us secondly. We ought to be eager and unashamed. Why? Secondly, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God. There are several words in the Greek language that we translate with the word power. But here it's the word dunamis, from which we get our English words dynamic or dynamite. Elsewhere, the gospel is described as an authoritative power, and it certainly has authority. But here is described as having a power to accomplish something. It has strength and the ability to save. It should come as no surprise to those of us who believe that our God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. It should come as no surprise then that His message is powerful and able to transform lives. Yeah, I often emphasize, and maybe I emphasize it too often, that we are unable. We don't have the power to save ourselves or to save anyone. But that salvation belongs to the Lord. He saves. He's the one who has the power to save. We are the tools that He will use. But ultimately, salvation belongs to the Lord. He's the one that transforms people. He's the one that makes them come to life. But here in verse 16, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now, the Bible makes it very clear, doesn't it, that man cannot be spiritually changed or saved by the church, by ritual, by good works, or by any other human means or institution. Later in Romans 5, Paul will make this point even more clearly. Well, chapters 3 through 5. But in Romans 5, verse 6, Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we had no power, when we had no ability, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." When we come into this world, we come into this world fallen with a sinful nature, making us incapable, unable of being righteous. We are powerless to save ourselves. However, I do think it's important to acknowledge that people by nature have a desire to be changed. They want to look better. They want to have more security in their life. They want to be loved more, to be respected more. They want to have more power, more popularity. They want change. Granted, on their terms. But people want to be changed and have improvement. That's what advertising is based on, that premise, that people want change. The job of the advertiser, the salesman, is to convince you that his product will improve your life more effectively than the product of his competitor. It will make your life better. You need this. We want change. The desire for change and improvement demonstrates also the reality that no matter how gifted a person is, he still has limitations and weaknesses. There's always room for improvement, we say. This is also true for the Christian. The Christian who faithfully seeks to tell others about Jesus. We are imperfect tools. There's always room for improvement within us as well. We're like the vacuum in the janitor's closet. It can't clean anything. That's not a criticism of our vacuum. We have an incredible system. But it can't clean anything without the hands of the janitor grasping it and using it well. It's a tool, a good tool, but it's worthless without the power behind it. The desire for change can be seen all throughout our lives, even in ourselves. And it's incredible that God uses us as instruments of His redeeming and sustaining power when we serve Him obediently. It amazed Paul. It should amaze us as well. The gospel is the good news. The message that God has given, the all-powerful God has given, and it is sufficient to save men and women from sin and give them eternal life. We don't need flash and gimmicks and smoke on a stage and light shows, and we need the gospel. The gospel saves. God saves people by hearing the good news. Now, we also need to make sure that we understand what the Bible means by salvation, by saves. It doesn't mean that your life will become easy and wonderful without any more pain or difficulty. This is exactly what some churches and pastors are preaching today. If you want financial security, if you want to be loved by other people, if you want to have peace in your life, if you want your marriage to be blessed, if you want this or that, you need to listen to us. And by the way, you need to support us financially. And your life will get even better. No, salvation means deliverance. It means rescue. The point here is that the power of God in salvation rescues people from the ultimate penalty of sin, which is eternal torment in hell and separation from God. We don't need a more comfortable life. We don't need to pursue the best life now. We need to repent. We need to acknowledge our sin and turn to the Holy God and run to Him for forgiveness and restoration. And in Him we have life. In Him we have hope. In Him we have joy. In Christ we have deliverance. When you think of how often we have disregarded God's commands, of how we have chosen to go our way so many times, of how we've allowed our hearts to chase after this and that, and then in this world, you realize that it's really no small thing for our hearts to be changed. God has done a remarkable work in us, hasn't He? Our conversion stories are absolutely amazing, what God has done in us. He's radically changed us. I recently heard someone talk about a time in their life when they were dead set against all this religious stuff. They even told their spouse there was no way they would ever believe in Christianity. But God is always at work. They heard the salvation preached. They heard the gospel. It goes forth with power. God changes people through His message, and that man was changed and is being changed more and more and more. The gospel, no matter what you have done in your life, no matter what you have not done in your life, God is able to rescue you. He is able to forgive you and begin the process of changing you more and more to look like His Son. Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It doesn't matter who you are, the intellectual elite or a simple, common, everyday man. God can rescue you and give you faith to believe. The basic idea of believing is trusting in Him, relying on Him, having faith in Jesus to be who He says He is and to do what He says He will do. Complete reliance. And He grants us faith to believe so that we'll be saved. But the faith that He gives us also enables us to walk by faith, to follow His will. Virtually all of life requires a natural faith, so to speak. I mean, we couldn't do anything in life without trusting in many things. When we turn the faucet on to get a drink of water, we trust that it's safe to drink. When you drove here, you trusted that your car wouldn't blow up on you on your way to the church. Or if you crossed a bridge, you trusted that that bridge would hold you up on the way here. We trust in things every day. We live by faith constantly. So also faith is required in order to possess eternal life. You no longer trust in yourself. You must trust in another. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2. He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." God does not expect us to get our life in order, and then we will prove that we're worthy of faith. Our efforts at getting our life straight will always fall short of God's perfect standard. And so no man can save himself by his own good works. And if that summarizes you, that you've been attempting to get your life straightened out before you'll finally trust God, I challenge you, stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in yourself to get things right. Rely on Christ. Trust in Him. Believe in Him, because you don't have enough good works in your life that will make you acceptable to God, that will make Him want to clean the rest of you up. For us to be accepted by God, we need a righteousness that we don't have. It's not that we can clean ourselves up and make ourselves look righteous before Him. Our sin has made us filthy. We need to be cleansed, but we also need to have a righteous life. It's not just about cleaning ourselves, being cleaned up. We also need righteousness. Well, the gospel reveals our need to be rescued, and it has the power to accomplish that rescue. But in verse 17, we also see that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And that's thirdly. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. We're not saved by our own righteousness. Look again at verse 17. For in it, meaning the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul is speaking of the righteousness of Christ. Again, this Jesus is the message of the gospel. It centers on Him. He's the object of the gospel and the object of our faith. It's His righteousness that is revealed to us in a number of ways. He is the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God. He is righteousness. But also He imparts righteousness to us. He imputes it, the theologians will say. He takes our sin upon Himself. Our sin is taken and credited to Christ. And His righteousness is taken and credited to us. Let me put this in an illustration. I don't remember how many years ago it happened. It doesn't really matter. But there was an individual in our church that the car broke down. It was going to be an incredibly expensive bill to repair it, and it was more than they could afford. Well, another member of our church heard about it, and that person contacted me. And they did not want credit for it. They did not even want the individual to know where it came from. They brought an envelope full of cash for me to take to that individual. That cash was not theirs. It belonged to another. I was blessed to be the means to move that cash from one to the next. It became theirs to use however they wanted. It was taken from their account, credited to their account. That's what we have received from Christ. Our sin, our broken down lives, put on Christ and paid for in full. The righteousness of Christ was credited to us. When God sees us, those who believe in His Son, He sees the righteousness of His Son. I know it doesn't feel like that, does it? When you think about this past week, this morning, yelling at the dog, frustrated with your spouse, thinking about this or that, what you shouldn't have been doing, thinking about what you didn't do this week that you were supposed to have done. There's so many things we think about. God certainly can't be pleased with me. He sees us through the blood of His Son. Our sins have been washed away. He has clothed us in the righteousness of His Son. He sees us as a dearly loved child. His righteousness has been revealed. Christ has imputed it to us. It's not our righteousness that is cleaned up and polished up. No, our attempts of righteousness without Christ are nothing but filthy, worthless rags. We've been given Christ's righteousness. By faith, His righteousness is credited to us. By faith, we live our lives every day, trusting in Christ for our salvation, trusting in Christ for our very lives. The Bible calls us to trust in Him. We are called to believe in Christ. Do we? Do we? Have we placed our full confidence and trust in Christ? Does our heart call out to Him like a little child who trusts and loves his daddy? If so, then don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be eager to make it known. Let me share one more story, a personal example, the best personal example I've ever known of a person who was willing to live for Christ regardless of the possible consequences. His name was Jonah. At least that was the name that he used while traveling in America from Pakistan. When I first met him and his wife, they came to our church in Atlanta for an annual conference, missions conference. And he traveled under the name Jonah. I can't remember what her name, what she used. He had to travel in an assumed name because he was a target. Obviously, this was way before 9/11 and all the security changes. You could travel much more freely, and you could travel under an assumed name. And he would have to do that. Now he lives in America. His dear wife passed away 6 months or a year ago this past year. But when I met him, they were missionaries. They were from Pakistan. It was an amazing testimony at that missions conference. And then a couple of years later, I got the opportunity through that church to go to the Philippines and to lead a youth camp. And they had adult speakers to lead the adults. It was for all the missionaries that were in that region of the world to come and to be able to rest and be refreshed at this camp. And I was invited to come speak to the youth. His children were in that camp. And I remember going there with this plan of trying to encourage these students to really be devoted to the study of the Word of God and to proclaim the gospel. It's really the two things I really want to challenge all week long. To know the Word of God so that you can tell others about it. The first night, as I was challenging them to share the gospel, my heart was absolutely pierced. Because I thought, as he, especially the oldest son, I began to hear his story more. I was thinking to myself, as I was challenging him to obey the Great Commission, if he does this, he could be put to death. In fact, that night, later that night, Jeremiah shared with me a story that obviously I still have not forgotten, and I hope I never forget. Every day when their dad would leave their house to go to work, every day they would say their goodbyes, not knowing if they would ever see their dad again. Every day. They knew that there were people that wanted to kill them. Every day they lived with that fear. Well, one Sunday afternoon, the elders called Jonah and told him that they had received another threat, and they had secured a safe place outside of town for him to go. He told them that he would not hide. He told them that he would be there to preach the gospel for whoever came. Would this be another of many false threats? Would they take him out to be beaten again and maybe killed this time? He didn't know. But the gospel must be preached, because that's what will bring change. His son Jeremiah was only 16 years old at that time, and he asked his dad not to go. But Jonah told him that the gospel must be heard if men were going to change. And to protect his family, Jonah told them to stay home, but he must go. What would you do? 16-year-old boy, what would you do? Jeremiah told his dad, if they're going to kill you, they're going to have to kill me too. And he refused to stay home. That was not an empty threat. Jonah had been beaten before. He had to travel under an assumed name because he was targeted by his enemies. They looked for opportunities to intimidate him, to beat him, even to kill him if possible. By God's grace, this was merely another attempt to intimidate. However, Jonah is not a man that can be intimidated because he understands the gospel. He's unashamed because he knows it is the power of God. He knows there is no other way for a man to be changed but to hear the gospel. He knows that there is no other name on earth given among men by which you must be saved. They must hear about Jesus. He was eager and ready and unashamed to tell people the good news of salvation. Now, I realize that we don't have people threatening to kill us, but we do have people around us that need to hear the gospel in order to be changed. Do we truly believe that the gospel is the power of God? We must not be ashamed to make it known. If you don't have a clue as to how to tell others the good news, simply start by telling them your own life story of what you were like before you believed in Christ and how he has changed you. That will lead you to talk about Jesus. Give them Jesus. Give them the message that has the power to rescue them from condemnation and to change them from the inside out. Give them Jesus.